done. There really is good stuff. You know, there's a lot of, and our president just went and met with Vladimir Putin, and I don't listen to the news, you know, and that stupidity, but, you know, one of the things that they have to address, obviously, being the two world superpowers and the leaders in weapons of mass destruction as far as nuclear powers are concerned. You know, you think about the world and its concern with weapons of mass destruction, and when you think of the Word of God, it's the most powerful weapon that man possesses. It really is, because it's about a sovereign God who is over all things, you know, and he's over all of those things. But I don't look at it as a weapon of mass destruction. I believe that the Bible is the weapon of mass instruction, and that's what Moses is trying to get across to the children of Israel. And so we have the most powerful, and here's the reality of it. It does speak of God's justice and judgment, that there will be ultimately a destruction, a death, the death of those who don't put their faith in the Lord. But that's not God's design, that's not God's plan, that's not God's desire, because he flat out says, he goes, I take no satisfaction in the death of the wicked, you know? That's not God's heart. And so within the Word of God, we hear God's heart, and he's constantly calling men to himself. So let's pray, and we'll get into Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to pick up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, for your word. Just a time to rest in the middle of the week, Lord, that we can put aside the busyness of life and sit at your feet. Hear our Father's heart. Lord, we want to know and just to hear how much you love us and to be reminded of your great concern for us, Lord. So I just pray that this would be an evening of us turning our hearts and our ears and our eyes to you and hearing from you, Lord. And we thank you and praise you that you haven't, that you're not afar off, Lord, that you haven't hidden yourself, but that you are accessible. And we pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So Moses is instructing the children of Israel as they're preparing to enter the promised land. Now, and you know, it's kind of a dichotomy when you look at the law, and when Moses is laying down the law and then goes into the blessings and curses that he pronounces, that he's speaking to a nation. Paul, in three of the chapters of Romans, addresses the children of Israel and Israel itself, and how in rejecting God, ultimately they rejected Christ because they didn't listen to the Word of God and they weren't following what God had said and how he had revealed that the Messiah would come, that his Son would come into the world. And so the nation rejects Jesus, just as the warning to the nation for rejecting God's word and receiving his blessing is going out here. And we know that they ultimately would do that and what they would suffer because of it. But it's the nation of Israel. And so when we talk about the prosperity that is promised, you know, he's talking to a nation that is going to prosper, that they're not going to be under the other nations, that they're going to be over the other nations, and other nations are going to come to them that have needs, and that they're going to be the supplier of all these other nations. There are absolutely personal applications in these things, but they trickle down from the fact that God is first speaking to the nations. We understand that even when the nation turned its back and would worship other idols and were not following God, there were always within the nation of Israel those that did. And God, you know, and God no doubt had his hand on them and blessed them, and he always pointed them out, I have a remnant. If you've read through the Old Testament, you know that God constantly saying, I have a remnant. What Elijah, the example of Elijah, right? Elijah, he has this, he's 400 prophets of Baal, you know, and they get it on, you know, in this contest of who's got the real God. You go, you sacrifice to your God, see if he comes down and gets it, and they dance around and cut themselves and do all kinds of wacky things. And he kind of mocks them, yeah, your God must be asleep, he must be on vacation, you know, where is he? And so then Elijah puts his sacrifice on and instructs them to pour water on it a couple of times, floods the altar, floods the sacrifice, God comes down and consumes everything, the altar and everything. And then they put the 400 prophets of Baal to death. And then Jezebel comes on the scene and Elijah runs away. You know the story, right? And he runs to a cave and he says, Lord, I'm the only one left. And what does the Lord tell him? Hey, look, I've got 600 other prophets that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Elijah, you know, man up and get back to my business. But he's always had a remnant. There are those that still were faithful and worship the Lord. So we understand within these warnings the sovereignty of God and over nations and stuff like that. You know, when you consider the warnings that God is giving them, we understand that God says, I rain upon the just and the unjust alike, right? And that I will have mercy upon who I will have mercy. And so it's the sovereignty of God is going to come into light, but we also see the free will of man perfectly offered together here as Moses is giving the word of God and the law and instructing them in how they are to enter into the land and what they're to do. So keep that in mind, that we have that. And it, you know, I love Pastor Chuck, how Pastor Chuck explains the sovereignty of God and man's free will, the choice that God has given man, that he was up and he was trying to figure it out and going through the scriptures. And early in the morning, he just was exhausted and he said, Lord, I can't reconcile this, the sovereignty of man and free will. And he just said, the Spirit spoke to him and said, Chuck, I didn't ask you to reconcile it. They're both true, and I can't reconcile, you know. We try and explain it the best that we can. I believe absolutely in the sovereignty of God, that he is over all things, that he's over blessings and the warnings about curses. But I also know that he's given us a choice. Love cannot, love is not love unless there's a choice to accept that love and then respond to the love that's offered. So just keep that in mind. And God is love. So as we get into this kind of in the back of our minds, we understand that both things are true and only God understands how it works together in the end. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. And here this is a renewal of the covenant that he had made with the children of Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. But what happened? They went in, spied out the land, brought back a bad report. And because of that, that faithless generation, that generation that didn't believe God and didn't recognize what God had already done for them, bringing them out of Egypt, that he can take them into the promised land and hand it over to them, that generation, God pronounced that they would basically wander the wilderness until that generation had died off, and the next generation was the generation that was going to be taken into the promised land and experience the promises of God, a land flowing with milk and honey. So this is the renewal of the covenant with that generation, the generation that Joshua is going to lead, not Moses, because What was the other thing that happened? Moses misrepresented God by striking the rock when he was just supposed to speak to the rock. And because of that, God said, you're not going to get to enter in either. And so he told him, go up on Mount Nebo and you can see it. I'm going to let you see it. You're going to get as close as that, but that's it. And so now Moses is preparing them to and to hand over the leadership to Joshua. Repentance is really a turning back to God. And so much about repentance, it is, right, doing a 180. I always used to kind of chuckle because Raul Ries, when I was going there, he goes, it's doing a 360, you know, the 360, you just end up going the same direction that you were, you know, until he figured it out. I love Raul. But it's doing a 180. It's the whole idea of it, it's walking in agreement with God that God is right, that we've been wrong, right? And so it's a turning back to God. And so what he's saying is, when you turn back to me, when you repent with your whole heart and turn back to me, when you really mean it, and we understand what that means, right? It's not the, oh, I'm sorry I did that, Lord. You know, we all grew up, a lot of us grew up in the generation with that crazy song by, I don't even remember who it is. Sorry Seems, is it the Beatles? Who sang that? Sorry Seems to Be, huh? Isn't that the Beatles? What? Yeah, sorry seems to be the hardest word. Isn't it the Beatles? Elton John. Yeah, sorry about that. I had a rough 33 or 34 years. So I'm trying. But anyway, so sorry seems to be the hardest word, and that's not true. That's actually a cop-out. I'm sorry is easy because, and that's what it is. It's easy to say I'm sorry so that you get out of whatever trouble that you got into, right? The hardest words to say is I'm wrong. Right, married couples? I'm wrong. I was wrong. And that's really what repentance is. It's coming to God and saying, man, I was wrong. And you were right. And that's what he's saying, man, when you do that with your whole heart, then I'll take you out of captivity and have compassion on you. It was Jesus' message. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn to God. Turn from your wicked ways. Return to the Lord from following false gods, from misplaced faith. And when you think about it, misplaced faith is not faith at all, because faith, true faith, only comes through Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of faith. And we had talked about that in the book of John, as we've been studying the book of John. So it says that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you. So he's already telling them what's going to happen down the road. Isn't that wild? He already knows that they're going to blow it 490 years and he's going to have to bring in Babylon. And so it says, and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord, your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And so here we see God's, you know, that providence, that sovereignty of God. I will bring you back in and I will do all of these things. And he can do it, you know. Do we still believe that God is able to do all those things that he's promised us? And so he's saying, when you turn your heart back to me, I'll take you in. The interesting thing is the situation that Israel finds itself in today is it's a very similar promise of this. It didn't have anything to do with Israel turning its heart back to God. God just said, I'm going to bring you back because it's going to be towards the end and I'm going to do an amazing work, right? And right now they're a faithless nation. But what does the scripture say? They're going to look upon the one whom they pierced. That's all coming. That's all in the future for them. But God brought them in, and they are in God's favor because God has chosen to give them that favor and bring them back as he had promised so that he can take us into a new era. There's going to be a new program that's coming pretty soon, and that's according to God's will for us and for his creation. And so he's going to do that. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it said, "Now in the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of the heaven has given me and has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem.'" And so this actually came to pass. This is what it's talking about. "I'll bring you back out of captivity." We know that began with Babylon, and that ultimately after 7 years, the Persians had come to power. And Cyrus, and here's the amazing thing. This is Jeremiah prophesied to the captivity of what was going to happen. He prophesied of the 70 years, but it was Isaiah who prophesied about Cyrus 180 years before Cyrus was even existed. And what does it say in the book of Isaiah? "Cyrus is my man. He's mine. And I'm going to raise him up for the sole purpose of fulfilling this promise to bring the children of Israel back out of captivity." Blow your mind. You know, this is centuries before that happens. But then even Isaiah, when he comes in the scene almost two centuries before it happens, says that it's God calls Cyrus by his name. And Cyrus does it. And it's a remnant. Many of those who went into captivity, you know, they were comfortable. They were flourishing in Babylon. They had businesses. They had homes. They had families. They were comfortable. It was a remnant, a small group that would go back, that would have a heart to turn back to the Lord and go back and rebuild the temple. And we know that actually happened. And so we see that in Ezra that it was fulfilled. What Deuteronomy is saying actually was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 27, verse 12. "I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, 'Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon?'" And so he warns them, or actually prophesies, of what is going to happen. They need to go into captivity because God has a plan to bring them back. And it was Jeremiah also in chapter 29, verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Notice that. I will do this and I will cause you to return. It was already in the plans. God already had the Persian king lined up, knew him by name before he was ever existed, and he was going to move on the heart of Cyrus and send his children back. And God caused that. It was his will, and it says, to return to this place. "For I know the thoughts..." I mean, this is some of the, you know, just think about this. That "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." All God's doing. And it's the same, God's saying, if you just turn to me and seek me with your whole heart, I'm there. You know, he hasn't hidden himself. So verse 7 of chapter 30 says, "Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you. who persecuted you. You will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I commanded you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I don't remember what the psychological name of it is, but I know that Hitler used to use that. If you say something enough times, the people will start to believe it. You know, it seems to me that as we read through the Word of God, as many times it says, if you'll just obey my commandments and what I've written out in the Word of God for you, all of these things, you're just going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. How many times do we have to hear it before we believe it? You know, and hey, look, I'm preaching to the choir, because I get those times like, oh man, why is this happening like this, you know? And I forget, look, God's in control. I had a day like that today. Delivery, you know, get you all wound up. And I said, you know, God's got it in control. It's going to come when it comes, and it's going to be fine. It's cutting into my time, you know, and you probably all understand that, right? But it says, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work. Listen, it began with the temple under Zerubbabel as he returned, and it would continue with Nehemiah and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Remember, the work of their hands prospered. Their enemies were made to support and supply them with whatever they needed. As often as they came against the children of Israel and wrote to the kings, the king said, you know, at one point, Ahasuerus said, tell them to stop. But then he went into the archives and he found the letter from Cyrus that ordered them to go back. And then he sent another letter and he said, don't get in the way of what they're doing. In fact, whatever they need, you give it to them to make sure that this work gets done. Because in amongst the Medo-Persian empires, once a decree was made, we know this from the Daniel and from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but when Daniel was put in the lion's den, that King Darius, remember, he was saddened that he had made the decree that he had made, and that he was tricked into doing it so that Daniel would be caught in that. But once a decree is made, it could not be overturned by the king that made it or any king after it. So once they found that Cyrus had in fact said, send them back with silver and gold and whatever supplies that they need to rebuild the temple, I, King Cyrus, have decreed that, you know, and it was done by God. So every time their enemy came against them, God turned it back, you know, turned it back on the enemies of the children of Israel. Sanballat, you know, the great ones, the Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. You remember those three rascals that kept coming and trying to strike fear into Nehemiah as Nehemiah and the group that had gone back with him stood and rebuilt the walls. They were watching for the attack that was supposed to come as they held their trowel and their sword. We see that great picture of doing the work of God and being prepared for whatever battle is going to come. So God, in fact, did as he had promised. For this commandment, which I command you today, verse 11, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? God's commandments are not hidden, you know? They're not hidden or unreachable. God has revealed himself and his righteousness in the law, and then by his only Son, Jesus Christ. He has done everything he can to make it as plain as day for us. We could not go into heaven to attain that righteousness of God, nor could we measure up to God's righteous requirements that was revealed in the law. So God came out of heaven. You realize that? He came down out of heaven in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. And all we're asked is to believe and obey, to follow what God's word says. that Jesus, you know, and believe that Jesus is and that he is the justifier of those who seek him. That's what the scriptures say. God's righteousness imputed to those who believe in Jesus Christ and follow him. And so the message even then is, return to me, repent of your sins and receive the grace that God wants to pour out on you. And then through Jesus Christ, the great message is that your sins will be forgiven, you'll be cleansed of all unrighteousness. That was God's desire from the beginning. And he's been pleading with man, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Just turn from your wicked ways. The message is very clear and it's very simple. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6. I'm just going to read this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we know, you know, God's about ready to propose the simplest thing and the most sensible thing that God could propose to man. Choose life. You know what? I put before you life and death, good and bad. And so, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be in dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's, you know, it's such a simple thing. We make it hard. And so verse 17 of chapter, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Here's God pleading with all of mankind. Here's the reality. Life and death are before every one of us. And God's almost cheering and he's pleading. Choose life. Choose my plan. Choose what I've done for you. You can go your own way, but I've already warned you the result of that's going to be, haven't I? It's simple. You know, for young people, look, there's a right way to go and there's a wrong way to go. And God has put it out before us and made it very easy. Choose life. Choose him. I call heaven and earth, verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And, you know, this is it. It's choose Jesus. Just choose Jesus and choose life. That's God's message. Paul writes in Romans that the nation of Israel had rejected Jesus, but there were individuals, as I said, that are being saved every day. We know that. Even in the days of Joshua and the judges, when the nation turned to other gods, there were always a remnant who worshiped and followed God. Today, the majority of the nation of Israel is agnostic. I was just reading today, and I don't know how many of you know, the campaign for the Third Temple has ramped up a lot. And one of the accelerators of that was that last month, I don't know how many of you know about this, the Knesset, which is the right, it's the governing body over Israel, but the very conservative part of the Knesset had been pleading with Benjamin Netanyahu to let them visit the Temple Mount. For the last 3 years, actually, Netanyahu has basically, he passed a law that restricted anybody from the Knesset to go to the Temple Mount. Well, last month he repealed that restriction, and they have been visiting the Temple Mount. They are allowed to go once every 3 months. And that happened just last month in July. And these people from the Knesset, there are a number of them that are greatly desiring that the third temple be rebuilt, and they're going to it, and they're being very open about the fact that they realize, in order for that temple to be built, that the Dome of the Rock needs to be removed. Imagine that. Around the same time that the United States of America has said that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel and moved our embassy there. You think God's moving, got some plans there? I think he does. So, chapter 31, then Moses went and spoke these words to Israel. He said to them, I am 120 years old today. Isn't that interesting? And he's going to be 120 years. And there's some confusion, but I think that it plays into it that when he was talking to Noah, that the days of man will be 120 years, it was speaking, first of all, that Noah had 120 years to build the ark. Because at 120 years, God was going to come and he was going to flood the world. But there are those that believe that God also put the restriction on the age of man. Because before that, right, before the flood, they're living to 900 years. Well, how old was Methuselah? Somebody knows that song. It was okay, that many. And so, so they were living that long. And we see that after the flood, we see man's years diminish, and now Moses, who, you know, is the lawgiver, says, I'm 120 years old. So I'm always interested to see that they just, whenever they discover the next oldest person on earth, if any of them will ever make it past 120, and so far none of them have. So just kind of a interesting thing. You can make it to 120. I doubt you're going to get much past that. So just kind of throw that out for you. Anybody thought that they were going to live past 120? All right, well, there you go. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. The people were to acknowledge God's faithfulness, not Moses' faithfulness. You know, we live in a culture that is the cult of personality, right? Do you have the flashiest, best speaking pastor? And you don't. So I appreciate you guys that you still come here, you know. But it is, it's a cult of personality, but it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And Moses was making sure, and here's the thing, the nation of Israel has clung to Moses and Moishe because they didn't accept Jesus Christ when he came. And he still kind of has that rock star persona amongst the children of Israel even today. But he was trying to tell them, look, I'm not going in, but you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to, because it's God that's led you this whole way. It's not me, you know. But we get that way, don't we? We put these expectations on people, and within the church, we shouldn't put expectations on people. We should be putting and having an anticipation of what God is going to do, and an understanding that He's faithful. He's always faithful. But we always struggle with those things, don't we? Especially in the society that we live in today. He says, I'm not going in. It's not about me. It's all about God. The scripture says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so here, Moses is saying, listen, just whatever you do, follow God and do everything according to His commandments. God has given you the simple instructions. Follow Him. Just follow Him. It's hard for us, isn't it, to follow instructions? And listen, the reality, there's a genetic malfunction, I'll admit it, mostly found in men, that we get something and it comes with instructions on how to use it or how to put it together. And I don't know what it is about us, but we pitch that off to the side. And I don't know if it's the challenge of figuring out how to put it together ourselves, or, we just think that we're going to figure it out, that we've got it. But what happens when things don't work out and we get stuck, or we come to a point where we don't know how to use it, or we have to start taking parts apart because we didn't put that one part in when it was supposed to go in and it was the only way that any guys, you all, right? Raise your hand that you understand what I'm talking about and that you're accepting, right? The ladies are all laughing. And God has given us, for us married men, He's given us that angel. That good angel. When we come to that point of frustration and they hear it, right? Ah, doggone it, or they see us take, why are you taking it apart? And what are the words that we always hear? Well, did you read the instructions? Right? This is true. Right, guys? Ladies, and you're all laughing. This is your time. Go ahead. Remember when David had found the Ark of the Covenant? In his excitement, he made the arrangements to get it home, and he was going to get it home to Jerusalem as quickly as he possibly could. So he got together his three guys. Abinadab, Ahio, and Uzzah. And he said, man, get the cart, get the oxen. I found the ark. We're taking it home. And so they loaded the ark up on the cart. Abinadab was the driver of the cart. Ahio walked out in front of the cart. David's putting on this great show. I've got the priests and the Levites here. And then they put Uzzah behind the cart. And it said as they were leaving that place that the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached out his hand to catch the ark to keep it from falling off the back of the cart. And it said God's anger was aroused against Uzzah because you were not supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. And because of that, God put him to death. And David was first angry, but then it also said that David was afraid, remember? And so David was afraid of the Lord, and he left the ark at the home of Obed-Edom. And it came back to him that Obed-Edom was being blessed beyond measure. And David wondered, how can I get the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem? It was a desire of his. It wasn't a wrong desire. But it says in 1 Chronicles 15:11-14, David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, for the Levites, for Uriel and Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, you're the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God, these are the guys that were supposed to know, right, how to get the ark back. Evidently, David went back and did some research. Because you didn't do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Right? And the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. You see, two poles There were rings on the Ark of the Covenant, and it was to be covered, and two poles were to be inserted in those rings, and the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried on the shoulder of a specific group of Levites. It wasn't just any of them. There was a specific group. And Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. You see, David went back and read the instructions, right? Which is what we all do sometimes when we find ourselves flailing and faltering. That's the truth of the matter. I mean, this is the greatest example of this fault that us men have. We're told when those who bore the ark had gone 6 paces, they stopped and made sacrifices of oxen and fatted sheep. Could you imagine how long God's plan took to get that ark back? David wanted to get it back on a cart as fast as possible, but when he read the instructions and he recognized it's done according to a proper order, that God is, you know, that God is glorified in the way that God wants it, eventually they got it back, but not the way that David thought that it needed to get back, right? And so the same thing applies to us. Read the instructions. It's pretty simple. Be strong, verse 6, and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. This is Joshua's life theme. Constantly, the Lord is encouraging him at the beginning of the book of Joshua as they're preparing to go over. Be strong and of good courage. Be of good courage, Joshua. Don't fear. Don't worry about it, right? We have not been given spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. John Corson says that faith is like a muscle. It doesn't strengthen and grow unless it is exercised, right? And that's what it's about. Zephaniah 3:5, the Lord is righteous in her midst, speaking of Israel. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. 3 words that should just blow our minds, right? He never fails. Listen, he never fails. We're always worried that he's going to mess up, right? How can this happen? Lord, what's going on? And the simple truth is, he never fails. We just need to learn to trust in him. Exercise those muscles of faith and grow in our understanding. And he says, but the unjust knows no shame. And so Moses, hey, look, he never fails. He's the one that led you out. Be strong and of, you know, good courage. He's taking you in. I'm not taking you in. We're just pointing you, you know. And that's the same thing with me. I'm just pointing you to the one. And if I ever fail in doing that, you guys need to run me out. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And that's the promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And there's a lot of holes in there. That's what we struggle with, right? Trust in the Lord with all. What does all mean in the scriptures? Some, just, you know, I'll give a little bit. I'll kind of test you, Lord, to see if you come through. Or do we trust him with all our heart? Lean not in our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge him. You know, it's a lifelong thing, acknowledging God and everything that's going on. So, and listen, and read the instructions. Isn't that's what Moses is saying, right? And that's the encouragement to us. Read the instructions. Are we reading the instructions? Or are we trying, you know, are we going about this with our own understanding and trying to figure it out on our own? You know, has it become a challenge for you to figure out how, you know, to get to God or whatever, you know, or to do the things that God has called you to? Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. what can man do to me? The Lord's my helper, I will not fear. In all the things that's going on in our lives, we have that promise. I think I'll just end there. Seems like a good place to break. The thing of the fact of the matter is, he says, but you're going to rebel. Here's what's going to happen. And so this is what God has planned. And the beauty of the sovereignty of God, that he, you know, his desire is to always bring them back, always bless them, always secure them in the land that he promised them, just like he wants to do with us. But we wander, right? And we rebel. And it's God still pleading with us through his Holy Spirit, just return to me. That conviction, you know, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so important, man, that we don't become hardened to that in our lives, right? We can become hardened to that, but be soft-hearted towards that still small voice saying, you're wandering, you're kind of a little bit off now. Why don't you come back, you know? Why don't you come back? And God's just still pleading. Come, let us reason. He even does that with his children, I believe. Let's reason, you know, that's not what I desire for you. It's not going to work out so well. Why don't you stop now before it really hurts, you know? And that's what he's warning the children of Israel for, that we walk according to his commandments and his word, the simple instructions that he's given us. Oh, but the law is impossible. Yep, that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. We can't keep it. But that doesn't alleviate our responsibility from trying to and following what God said is best for us, right? We do the best that we can in living according to his word, understanding that Jesus Christ has fulfilled it all for us because he was able to do it without sin and then gave his life so that we can be clothed in his righteousness. It's not fair that God calls us to follow something we can't keep. Yeah, it is, because he's made all the arrangements, hasn't he? He's made all the arrangements. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's come to do for us and what God has always had planned for his children. And anybody that would put their faith and trust in him. That's the beauty of the gospel and of God's word. The simple instructions. Thy word is a light unto my lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we'll just continue to open it up and follow the instructions, right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. I just pray that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit right now and just bless your children. And if there's anybody that's wandered and wandered out and trying to figure it out on their own, Lord, that with that soft, still small voice, that voice of compassion and love, Lord, that you just draw each and every one of us back and just return. What a night just to return to him and just let him know you agree with him. And that you want to make things right and walk according to his commands. You know, David said that they're my delight. I meditate on them day and night. Make them your delight. Make him your delight. And he will lead you and guide you. And we just thank you, Lord. Blessed this evening. We just want to go out worshiping you. You're awesome. You've never failed. You've never failed us. You're faithful. Lord, we acknowledge that again tonight. And forgive us when we don't trust and we're not too sure. But what a reminder how good you've been to us. You never fail. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Yeah.
still you chose surrender. You gave yourself for me. God of my salvation, hope of righteousness, you paid the price of freedom, you took a lonely cross, best of all. Bless your holy name. You saw me when you took a crown of thorns. Your blood washed over me. And you loved me through the nails that you bore. Your blood washes over me. Grace without